Well, we've been talking about this series four, that's the heartbeat of our church and what we're all about and what we want the world to know, because we're on a greater mission, because we have the greatest message ever, not just for Hamilton Mill, but for the world. And it's this: God is for you, and so are we. God is for you, and so are we. And we've been talking how this is all based off of John 3:16, when the Apostle John wrote, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And just like "for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus," "for God so loved Hamilton Mill, he sent us." And that's what this has been all about. And you all have done such a good job of casting that vision, of carrying that vision, and continuing the mission that Jesus gave the disciples. And last week, we ended with a question. And we asked this question: what do you want to be known for? What do you individually, what do we corporately want to be known for? And this is all based off of being salt and light for our community that Jesus told us to be. That we would be that our message would be so enticing that people would want to know why we're doing the good works we're doing. And our hope is eventually so that they would give glory to our Father in heaven. And let me tell you, you all showed up. We didn't just talk about it. You came back in the afternoon. Some of you came back last Sunday afternoon, and we made over 450 birthday cards and 1,700 bag tags for Lighthouse Family Retreat. That was incredible. The fact that you would show up for, yeah, we can clap for that, that you would show up for our community and you don't just talk about it. And so this mission we're on is to change the perception of the church, that they would see our good works. And it's based off of three specific statements that we say a lot around here. First, we're going to be for those far from God. You can belong regardless of what you believe. We're going to be for the community. We want to be a beacon of hope right here for our community. And the last one is being for the next generation. That from anybody who's a newborn to a young adult will know that there's someone in their corner, that they know that God is for them, but so are we. And this last statement specifically has always been our heartbeat here. But this summer, something happened that really solidified it for me and changed my perspective on it. I was sitting down with one of my friends who's another pastor in our network, and he was telling me of this story of what happened overseas when he spent some time with some pastors in the UK. They were talking and just hanging out, and he was sharing just some of the stats I've shared with you here about how the church in America has been in decline. And when I say the capital C church, not, we're doing great here, but the capital C church is in decline. And then he says, "How's it going over here?" And the UK pastors started sharing, "Oh, it's worse. Trust and influence with people is gone. Attendance is worse over here. And in fact, people who would call themselves followers of Jesus is declining at such an alarming rate." And so my friend knows that we're 25 years behind them. And if we continue on the same path, we'll be there in 25 years. And he goes, "Well, what advice would you give us?" The room got silent at that moment. And one pastor looks at my friend dead in the eyes and he goes, "Don't let it happen." He said, "Don't let it happen to you. Don't let this drift, this fade, don't let this happen to you. Keep focusing on the main thing. Don't pursue power, politics, popularity. Keep focusing on loving and serving people and spreading the light of Jesus." He says, "Don't be an inward-focusing church. Be an outward-reaching church. Keep showing the community the light of Jesus and showing them that God is for them." And my friend's like, that shook me to the core. And as I was driving home, it shook me. And as I laid in bed that night, I said, "That's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. We're going to do whatever it takes. Not on my watch. We are not going to let that happen. The next generation needs to know God is for them, and so are we. We need to make sure that, so that there is no gap, so that does not happen to us." And the author of Hebrews in scripture, something similar was happening back then in the early church. And the author noticed that and said the same thing, that we can't let this happen. Here's what they say. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So the author of Hebrews starts off with this word, therefore. And if you're studying scripture, whenever there's a therefore, you need to find out what the therefore is there for. And scripture was written not with chapters and verses. We added that. This was a letter written to the Christian church. And so what was written right before this was chapter 11, but was also called the Hall of Faith. And I highly recommend this week you go and read it. It's all about these heroes of the faith, people like Noah and Moses. And what the author had written was, despite their circumstances and their suffering, they still had faith. They kept going. And the reason this was significant is because the author was writing to the persecuted church. See, what was happening now was the believers didn't want to keep the message going. They were tired of carrying the vision and continuing the mission because they were being persecuted. They were being publicly ridiculed. They were being physically hurt. And they were also being thrown into arenas with lions and being torn to shreds just for saying they're a follower of Jesus. So I don't blame them. They wanted to quit. And the author of Hebrews is like, you can't quit because the people who have gone before you, like Moses and Noah, they're surrounding you like a cloud of witnesses and they're with you. So you need to keep going and to hinder and throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles you. So run this race of life with perseverance. Keep going. Don't stop. And the way you don't stop is by focusing on one thing. By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The way you get through this, the way you deal with the suffering, is by you focus on one thing and one thing alone, and that's Jesus, the originator of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus went through suffering for you. So don't let this message stop. He looked at the cross and he saw joy because he saw you. So he went and he suffered. And he didn't just suffer. He didn't just die. He came back to life showing us that this way of life is available to us because now we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father because of his sacrifice for you. So keep going. You've got to keep running this race. And many times when we hear this statement by the author of Hebrews, we get invigorated, right? We're like, yes, I'm gonna run my race. I'm motivated. I'm gonna focus on Jesus. I'm gonna run as fast as possible. I'm gonna do what I can. I'm gonna run in my lane in this race. I see other people racing against me. Hey, listen, you do you. I'm gonna run me. I'm gonna run, just do me, and I'm gonna keep running this race of life. And that's okay. That's okay to motivate yourself and to do that and to say, I'm gonna do what I need to do to run this race. And it's gonna be a sprint. It's gonna be hard. It's gonna be fast. I'm gonna keep going. But actually, the author is not writing to you individually. But that's how we read scripture, isn't it? In our self-obsessed, individualistic culture, we say, this is about me. But if you look at the scripture, he uses words like our and we. See, the author is writing to the church as a whole, as a group of people. They're saying, you're running this race with everybody in this generation. You're not running this race alone, focused only on what you need to focus on. No, you're running this race with other people, and the other people who've been running this race pass their faith down onto you. And so you need to keep running this race. In fact, basically what the author is saying is, hey, life's not a sprint. I know it's fast and you rest and you go again and you rest. That's not what life is about. Life is actually a relay race. And it's a relay race marked with endurance. See, what the author is trying to say is we're to take the faith of the previous generation that was given to us and hand it off to us. And our job is to pass it on to the next generation because we're one leg of the relay race. We're just one part of it and we need to keep it going. There's a story of the 2021 Tokyo Olympics that illustrates this really well. And I'm a huge fan of the Olympics. I can't wait for this summer. Y'all excited? I'm so ready for Paris, man. I'm gonna wake up every morning checking the medal count going, did we crush other countries? Yes, you know, like I love the Olympics. I'm so competitive and I can't wait. And so there's this specific thing that happened in the men's 4x100 relay race in the 2021 Tokyo Olympics. And in a relay race, everyone runs their leg, and when they enter into what's called the exchange zone, they have to pass a baton. And when they enter there, it's about 1.9 seconds, about 20 meters long, and they have to pass the baton and keep the race going. And so the men's team for the 2021 Tokyo Olympics was the dream team. Let me tell y'all, oh my gosh. They had it in the bag. In fact, other countries probably shouldn't have sent anybody. They probably looked at this team and said, are you kidding me? Why should we even race? Because they had three of the top 10 world's fastest people on the same team. So you can imagine them showing up and everyone's going, there's no way we're gonna win this. And so something happened that was significant during that race. So the first runner, gun pops, they run and they're going full steam ahead. They're way ahead of everybody else. And they run around the track in the 4x100. He's doing his lap and he gets to the exchange zone. And he gets in the exchange zone and the other racers here waiting, right? They match their speed and he hands it off well and Fred Curley's the one who gets it and he starts running. He does his race, his lap. He's going all the way around. And when he comes to the exchange zone, he's getting ready to hand it off to Ronnie Baker. So Fred's handing it off to Ronnie. But then something happens when they enter the exchange zone. They end up, Fred runs into Ronnie Baker and all you hear next is this. If you run track, you just had PTSD. That sound means it's over, doesn't it? That sound of this hitting the ground means it's over. See, what happened is when Fred entered an exchange zone, he was so focused on running his lap and finishing his leg, he didn't pay attention to where Ronnie was standing. And Ronnie was so focused on what he needed to do next that he didn't match the speed of Fred and they ran into each other. And when this fell, their faces, all they looked at, you just saw faces of dejection because they picked it up and they kept running, but by then it was pointless. They had dropped the baton because in a relay race, it's not who's the fastest is what's most important. It's did you hand off the baton well? And this is what the author of Hebrews was talking about, that this baton is so important for the people back then to keep going, even though they're being persecuted, even though they didn't want to and they wanted to give up, to keep going. And that's why the author included Hebrews 11, because if you look at Hebrews 11, this great hall of faith, it's a series of successful baton passes. It says, by faith, Noah passed on the baton. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. It was a list of people who said, I know this life is a relay race. I'm gonna pass off the baton and I'm gonna do it well. And now it's your turn. And that same responsibility goes for us. It's our turn now to pass off the baton of faith well, because we have to remember that there have been people before us in order to remember that there will be people after us. That this race that we're running doesn't end when we end. It keeps going, and so it's our responsibility to make sure the next generation knows the life they can have with Jesus. Here's what's interesting about Hebrews 11. A majority of the chapter is actually dedicated to three specific people, and it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Grandfather, father, and son. And the author is illustrating how important parents and grandparents are to this, that you are the single most significant person in a kid's life, that you spend so much time with them. You are the one who impacts them the most because of the amount of time you spend with them. Now, you might just do what I usually do in a message like this. I usually shut off at a message like this because I'm like, oh, here we go. The speaker's gonna talk about being a better parent. They're gonna make me feel guilty that I'm doing it well. I'm done. That's not this kind of message. I want you to stick with me because it's hard being a parent right now. I get it. It is so hard. Parenting is tough. And I wanna tell you, stick with it. Don't give up. Keep investing in your kids. You've gotta do that. And dads from another dad, your role is so important. Man, as a dad of four teenagers, let me tell you, teach them, guide them, cheer them on. Show them your faith in action. Show them what it looks like to follow Jesus, because that is so important. For single parents, it's even harder for you. I wanna cheer you on. I want you to know I believe in you. You know what? More importantly, your Heavenly Father believes in you. You've got to keep going. It's even harder for you. And listen, I was raised by a single mom. And she did the best she could, and she was tired all the time. But yet she was able to continually pass on the faith the best she could. Single parents, keep going. You've got this. And you might be sitting here and you're like, listen, Raul, you don't know me. I'm a mess. It's so hard enough just to keep my own life together. How am I supposed to do this and focus on my kids and be intentional? It's just so hard. Well, it's interesting because if you look at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and you study their life, they're all messes. They were hot messes. They messed up a lot and God still blessed them. So for you, if you're thinking that, call yourself a blessed mess, right? Just say, I'm a blessed mess and I'm gonna keep doing it. And you're gonna stay on your knees and your grandchildren are gonna know the Lord because you've passed the baton of faith and you've kept going. That's what I want you to do. Because this is so important. Because you see, the next generation, the gospel needs to know that. The next generation needs to know the gospel, the good news about Jesus, because the gospel is always only one generation away from extinction. So it's our responsibility to pass it on. That's what happened to the Israelites. See, in Judges, it says this. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites had seen God part the Red Seas, made the walls of Jericho fall down, made the sun stand still, and yet they were so focused, they had tunnel vision on their own life and on their own desires for what God wanted to do for them, that they forgot about the last generation. And that next generation was characterized not by faithfulness, but by faithlessness. And they kept striving for God's love over and over and over because they didn't know how to get it. And so that's why this is so important, because the gospel is just one generation away from extinction. And we don't want to become like the Israelites. We don't want to happen what's happening over in the UK. We have to make sure that the next generation knows the faith we have. Now, you might be sitting here going, Raul, but have you met the next generation? They're annoying. And we have some preconceived notion, right? They're always on their phone. They don't know how to make eye contact while talking. Right? And listen, like they're lazy. I can't understand their language. Like, I don't know how the way they speak is so confusing. Have y'all seen that TikTok account, the Gen Z Bible? I follow it. I send it to my kids. It makes them cringe. I've got it right here. Let me read you something. Okay, listen, what I'm about to read is sacrilegious. Okay. But just let me read you the gospel according by Gen Z. See if you can figure out what story this is. Jesus was chilling by a well when a baddie pulled up to draw some water. Now their people had beef. So when Jesus asked her for a drink, she found it sus. This could be so hard to get through. Holy bro said, if you knew who I am, you could ask me and I would satisfy your thirst forever. She said, what, are you built different? Cause not gonna lie, this well ain't that easy to work. It's better. Jesus said, this well is a thirst trap, but the water I give alters your brain chemistry. When she said, bet, for it was noon, holy bro said, go bring your husband. She said, I haven't been cuffed yet. Cap, you've been cuffed 5 times. So, I actually understood all that because I have 4 teenagers. So now listen, some of us have preconceived notions and this is for fun, okay? It's like, if you go read the YouVersion Bible app, there's actually all the other translations that are hilarious. You should just go have fun and explore. But the reason I do that is because some of us feel that way, right? You're like, what? What just happened? And sometimes that gets in the way of us hearing a message like this and being for the next generation. And so here's what I want to do. I want to bring us into their shoes for just a moment to feel what they're feeling for just a little bit. And when we say we're for the next generation here, we're talking about all the way from newborns to young adults. But for this next section, I want to talk about Gen Z, because that's what everyone is doing research around and studying. And that's specifically from kids born from 1999 to 2015. That's about 9 to 24 years old right now, give or take some years, because it's a range and it's not perfect science when they do these generational gaps. But Gen Z, I want to talk about something Dr. Tim Elmore wrote in his book, The Pandemic Population. And Dr. Tim Elmore, he is the founder of Growing Leaders, which is an organization that he speaks to colleges, NFL teams, and organizations about how to empower the next generation, how to understand them. And here's some things he says about them. He says, number one, they wrestle with mental health issues more than ever right now. In fact, Dr. Robert Leahy, a cognitive behavioral therapist, says the average adolescent in America experiences the same level of anxiety as a psychiatrist patient did in the 1950s. Wow, they're struggling with that more than ever. Here's another one. They're more aware of national and global tragedies younger than ever and faster than ever because of their phones. You can get a notification. Well, we get a notification in our news app, but most people find it on social media while it's happening before the news outlets get it. It's so quick for information these days. This one gets me every time. Kids today, they witnessed more mass shootings in 2019 than there are days in the year. Just let that sit there. They feel undue academic and social pressure more than ever right now because they're trying to perform and compete, not just with their peers, but the world. This is why it's so hard to get into college right now. And they're also constantly feeling like they're captured and critiqued. Because anybody can video them and post it without their knowing, and then there's a flood of comments about them. So you can imagine that they're exposed to situations much younger than their emotions are prepared to happen due to this information, due to phones and everything else happening in our world and how fast it is happening. So you can see why they need someone in their corner. You can see how they need someone to help them emotionally understand and how to handle all this information. You can see they need someone to help them, to teach them the wisdom that Jesus offers and will give them and help guide them. They need someone who can guide them and not just coddle them, but to show them that you are for them. Because if we don't, who will? If we don't, what will? Just imagine with me, if we don't show up for them, what would happen? Well, they would run this race of life on their own, trying to figure it out. And they're gonna end up being hindered by the sin and other things that so easily entangle them and us. So we need to be for the next generation. And I could have shown you all of these stats that'll make you depressed about the next generation. It made me depressed. And I didn't do that because this isn't a fear-mongering message. This isn't a, oh my gosh, they're horrible, we gotta help them. That's not like this kind of message. Actually, I have a lot of hope about the next generation. Let me show you a video. Watch this. My friend Dutch sent me this video. He was at Passion, which is a conference for college students and young adults. And this is 55,000 of them, of Generation Z, singing. What's even cooler is the conference ended 30 minutes ago. And they kept singing for 30 minutes, praising God. That gives me hope. I want to show you another picture I'm super proud of. This picture. This was taken last week at a Playhouse Family Show. This is it's a show we put on for preschoolers and their families. And this is a group of people who showed up to serve them on a Saturday morning, saying they are for the next generation. They are preschoolers. And there's adults in here, but you know what else is in here? Every age. Fifth graders to high schoolers woke up on a Sunday morning to serve preschoolers and their families. I am so proud of the next generation. And if you look at every environment here and every area, they're serving. They get this. They're not waiting. They're already saying we are for the next generation and putting action to their words. And I am so, so proud of them. But here's the thing. Who's investing in them? Who's taking the time to be in their corner to show them you are for them? That's us. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. That's our community. We need to be the ones to pass off the baton and pass it off well. And I know, this is a big ask, I'm telling you. You're like, this is a lot, Raul, to expect of me. Well, let me give you three simple ways to do this that is actually, you could do this every single day. And so I wanna tell you how to pass the baton. And the first way you can do that is pray. That's it, pray. Simple. We could just pray for the next generation. Because in our series over the summer, we talked about that. Prayer is not a last resort. It's our first response. And so we need to be praying for the next generation, from babies all the way to adults. We need to be praying for them. And what should we be praying for them? Well, we can look at something the Apostle Paul told his protege, Timothy, as he was encouraging him. He said this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Be an example to your peers around you in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Paul was trying to help Timothy understand, hey, listen, you've got to be different than the people around you in order to keep this message going, in order to keep living out this faith. And the way you got to do this is we've got to pray for them in this way, with their speech. We've got to pray that their words would not tear people down, but lift them up. In their conduct, that their lives would reflect the light of Jesus. And in love, that they would love others the way their Heavenly Father loves them, unconditionally. And in faith, that they would be marked by their deep and solid trust in their Heavenly Father. And finally, in purity, that they would not give in to the temptations around them, and that their lives would not be entangled and slowed down by sin. We've got to be praying for the next generation in this way. Now, that is a lot to remember, I get that. So let me give you an easier way that Andy Stanley said before, and this is how I pray for my kids. Heavenly Father, give them the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. Heavenly Father, give this next generation the wisdom to know what to do, the wisdom to set an example in faith and speech and purity and conduct and in love. Let them be an example, and then give them the courage to do it, because if they truly embody the wisdom of Jesus, it's gonna look different around them from the people around them. It's gonna look different than the world around them. So they're gonna need the courage to live it out. So let's pray, Heavenly Father, give them the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it so that they will be characterized by this. And here's what's cool. As you do this, as you pray this, those preconceived notions we talked about the previous generation, about Gen Z, it's gonna start shifting. And it's gonna start changing because God's gonna start working your heart and you're gonna see them differently. In fact, it's gonna help you see them differently so much so that you'll do this next word a lot easier. After we pray for them, we're going to encourage them. We're gonna speak life over them. We're gonna believe the best over them. We're gonna care for them. We're gonna show them with our words that we are for them. There was a study done by Harvard professor, Dr. Rosenthal, and the whole focus was, what do expectations mean for our children? And so he took two sets of students. Both these students were average. They weren't bad, they weren't geniuses, they were just average students, they were passing, they were fine. And the first set, he talked to the first set of their teachers, and he said, hey, this group of students, they're geniuses, they are brilliant. And this group of students, he told the teachers, they're great, they're fine, they'll make it, they're average. And he watched them for 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, this group of students, they stayed average, they were fine, they passed, they did great. But this group of students, 80% of the class, their IQ points rose by at least 10 points. And what they found in this study is labeling children as high performing proved to be a powerful self-fulfilling prophecy. The way we believe about them determines the words that'll come out and the way we look at them. In fact, Dr. Tim O'More, in another book, Generation Z Unfiltered, puts it this way. He says, our expectations and beliefs are two of the most significant factors in determining the success of the Generation Z students we lead. Our beliefs, our expectations that's in our hearts and our minds will come out with our words. The more we pray for them, and the more then we'll encourage them and we'll tell them, hey, let's believe the best about them. We'll believe the best about them and we'll say that to them, right? We'll do it the way Jesus affirmed the disciples. See, Jesus, he constantly commended his disciples and he gave them responsibility before they were ready. And he said, I'm going to increase your confidence by speaking life into you. And he even empowered them to believe that they would change the world. And they did. That's why we're still talking about it today. And so let's tell this next generation that we believe in them. Yeah, they're gonna mess up. We all do. But let's not let that define them, right? Because so many times we judge ourselves, we judge others by their actions, but yet we judge ourselves by our intentions. So many times we judge others by their actions, but judge ourselves by our intentions. What if we had a growth mindset for the next generation like we do for ourselves, just like you do for yourself? So let's pray for them. Let's encourage them. And when you start doing both those things, this last one is gonna become much easier because it'll reframe your mind and reframe your desires for them, and you'll put feet to your words because we're going to invest in them. We're going to personally spend time with them. Whatever that looks like, physically, digitally, you're gonna invest in them. You're gonna mentor them. You're gonna coach them. You're going to disciple them so they can know God loves them and so do you, that God is for them and so are we, because they need someone to point them to Jesus, the life that he offers, one filled with grace and truth, because so many of them, they're struggling to find their place. They're trying to find their worth, their identity. They're trying to figure out their sexuality. They're trying to figure everything out. And they need someone in their corner to show them a life filled with grace and truth. And this doesn't just happen in the classroom. This doesn't just happen at home. It also happens in the workplace. In fact, in this year, did you know it's a crossover year? There'll be more Gen Z in the workplace than boomers. So they need the older generation because there's gonna be less of them working, and they need you in the workplace to take them out for coffee, to invest in them, to spend time with them, to mentor them, to disciple them, to teach them how to follow Jesus. And what does that look like? Trust them before they're ready to be trusted. Give them a seat at the table, even when they're not ready. Let them know you hear them. Give them responsibility just like Jesus did with the disciples before they were ready. Because listen, they need you in their corner. We've got an easy way for you to really do this. It's right here in our church. Every single morning, we've got people spending time with babies in Wambaland, elementary age kids in Upstreet, and middle schoolers in transit. They need someone. It's such a tangible way to pass the baton every single week. You could even do it with Inside Out students, our high school students in the evenings. And if none of that works, what about fostering? I know, well, you're, whoa, that's a big one, Raul. What about, you know, that's a big commitment. Okay, then what about joining our Fostering Together ministry where you become a supporting mentor for foster parents and you support the next generation that way? Could even be we're getting more young adults in our church, start a, join a young adult group, lead a young adult small group. And you might be sitting here like, I can't do this, Raul. I don't understand them. I'm too old. You just read that thing and I was so lost. I can't do anything about this. How am I supposed to pass the baton off? Well, I can't. Well, the thing is, you don't just have to look at the what I'm talking about is the next generation as just little kids. The next generation is just a season behind you. That's it. You're just passing the baton off to who's behind you. And so this could look like even, I don't know, getting a newly married couple and inviting them over for dinner and just hanging out with them and showing them, you'll listen to them, whatever they're dealing with, and walk with them and show up for them whenever you need them to. That's what it looks like, is I'm going to show up for the next generation regardless. They need me in their corner. They need you in their corner. So what if? What if we saw their potential instead of their problems? What if we chose to develop them instead of first going to discipline? What if we all had a coach mindset instead of a critic mindset? Let's pass off the baton. And let's not just pass it off. Let's pass it off well so we can know we have succeeded and we have done what we need to be doing to be successful for the next generation. Because John Maxwell puts it this way, success is about succession. That's what success looks like. Succession, passing off the baton of faith well. So this is Casey. Casey got baptized last November, and she's a high school student, she's a senior. But the reason Casey's in this tub is because someone took being for the next generation seriously. You see, when Casey showed up at our church after moving here and just feeling a void in her heart of God, she met these two people. This is Meredith and Lindsay, her small group leaders. They prayed for Casey. They encouraged Casey, and then they invested in Casey, so much so that Casey was so excited to go to Vertical Reality, our high school camp, in the fall. And there she chose to follow Jesus and then get baptized. This is what this looks like. This is how you can be for the next generation. This is how we pass off the baton of faith well. This is what we need to do, Hamilton Mill. Why? Because what's the faith of the next generation worth? Everything. Everything. So let's not be the generation that drops the baton. Let's make sure those far from God, this community and your community and the next generation knows God is for them. And so are we. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have chosen us to continue the message, to carry the vision and continue the mission that Jesus gave the disciples, that we have tasked with this responsibility to make sure the next generation knows of you. And yes, Lord, it is a big responsibility and it can be overwhelming. But thank you for showing us that it's not as hard as we think. All we need to do is pray, encourage, and invest. Help us do that, because this next generation needs to know that we are in their corner. They need to know that they can have the life that we have, this life full of peace, of joy, this full life that you talk about, and that we get to live out. So help us be that example. Help us show that. Help us be that for them. Because God, you did that for us, and someone passed the baton to us. So let us do that with intentionality, with focus, all because of Jesus. It's in his mighty name we pray.